Well, good morning. Once again, it's an honor to be able to bring the Word of God this morning, and we're continuing our theme on harmony in the home, as we had last week with husbands and wives in this wonderful book of Ephesians. So it's always a joy to be able to look out and know that there are many, many homes in this audience that are harmonious, and husbands and wives love each other, and children are obedient to their parents most of the time, even though the Bible says in everything. And you see that harmony that's there in the home, and we're going to look at that some more this morning. So turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and we'll read some of this together. As we mentioned before, that we get the practical in the last three chapters, and we saw that as believers, now in view of the great position that we have, we walk in dignity and humility and unity. Saw that in chapter 4, and maturity. God wants all believers to be mature, and that's the purpose of the gifts in the church. And then purity, we saw that in the beginning of verse 17 of chapter 4, all the way through really where we've been at the end of chapter 5. But then we saw harmony, and that came in the beginning of verse 21 and verse 22 of chapter 5. And so we're going to continue in that and in looking at harmony, husbands and wives. And we saw that a key verse in that was verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. And so we're going to just take and read right now, and then we'll proceed. So if you have a Bible, open it and look at Ephesians chapter 6. So that's in the New Testament in verse 1. And let's stand together now that you're all comfortable, and we'll read this together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray. Father, just bless your word today. We give thanks for this time we can come and worship you. Pray that your spirit would have its way in heart of speaker and hearer alike today. And Lord, that our homes would reflect the glory of Christ. Lord, that they would be the kind of environment that you would have them be, where you are honored and where the world looks on and sees something different, that sees a home that is founded on the principles of your word and is a testimony to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just give thanks for this little study we can have this morning. We pray your blessing upon it in every way. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of comments by introduction. Some may be shocked to find the word slaves and masters in here. And you have to remember that at the time that this was written, it was during the time of the Roman Empire, when probably half of the world was in slavery. And many of the believers were slaves. And we know that they were never told to overthrow that yoke or protest against it, but they were told how to be a witness and a testimony in it. It is true that everywhere where slavery has been overthrown, it seems that you can trace it in history to something no less than just the simple power of the gospel and the word of God coming in and transforming a society. Many have attributed the fact that England got rid of its slavery to the preaching of both the Wesleys and Whitfield, as well as, of course, Wilberforce, who was a believer himself, who was used later on. But the preaching of the gospel from John Wesley and Whitfield sowed the seeds and laid the groundwork for slavery being overturned. You can look back at the history of the Roman Empire and you can see the same thing, that the gospel had great power in overturning something that was being used in a wrong way. So we can put it today, even in those days, a lot of times some slaves were paid and they could earn their freedom. And so we can liken that a little bit to the workplace, okay? If you have an employer, he's a boss, he could relate to master here. And if you are a employee, you're the slave, you're the servant, you're working for the master. And Scripture gives us instruction as to how to carry on in that situation. So I just wanted to kind of mention that by way of introduction. And we saw last time that being filled with the Spirit means being under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that would be that there would be joyfulness, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual praises. There would be thankfulness, and there would be submission. And that's all a part of walking in wisdom toward the world that is without, as we saw back in chapter 5 and verse 15 about being careful how you live and walking in wisdom, because the world is looking on, and if we're going to be a testimony to the world, then there needs to not only be the joyfulness and the thankfulness, but there needs to be this thing called submission, this submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So it's a great witness and a great testimony when the world looks on and sees God's principles at work in society and in a marriage and in the home. We saw also that the Spirit-filled believer, it was one who was willing to submit to God's ordained authority structure, whether it was in governments or whether it was in the workplace or in the home. All of those relationships, a Spirit-filled believer recognizes God's ordained authority structure. We said that society is founded on two pillars, authority and submission to authority. And that's true in every case. Doesn't matter whether the person is smarter or better educated. I've used the illustration here before, but if Bill Gates is driving down I-5 and he sees the blue lights come on behind him, he can't say, well, you know, I could buy every police car in the county, you know, and so I don't need to stop. No, he recognizes that though he may be far more intelligent than that police officer who's making $45,000, $50,000 a year, and that he might be much wealthier in position and rank in his business and all that he's accomplished and all the good things he's done, he still pulls over and submits to the man with a badge, because that's the authority structure that God has set up. And whenever you have that overthrown, you have chaos, you have anarchy. So part of being a testimony to the world for the believer is to recognize that and submit to God's authority. And we saw that submission came from a Roman term that meant to put yourself under or to recognize rank. So a little bit of review here, but it's laying the foundation or framework for where we're going. So please bear with me. We saw that submission had nothing to do with inequality. It didn't have to do with one person being inferior to somebody else, but it had to do with subordination. One person recognizing an authority structure and taking their place in submission to that authority. And we also saw and mentioned that a biblical definition of submission is where one equal voluntarily places themselves under the authority of another equal, resulting in God being glorified, so that God would be glorified. So that was a definition of authority. One equal voluntarily placing themselves under another equal so that God may be glorified. We also mentioned that we're never more like Christ than when we're willing to submit. We saw how Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane would pray, not my will, but yours be done. How he submitted himself even to the death of the cross. Though he was equal with God, yet he could humble himself, as we have in Philippians 2, and come down and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We also saw that the motive for submission was out of service for Christ, as we got in verse 22 and verse 6 of our, or verse 1 of our chapter, obey your parents in the Lord, and also in verse 7 of this chapter, where it says you're serving the Lord and not men. So the motivation was out of service for Christ. And we also saw that the relationship of husband and wife directly corresponded with the relationship of Christ and the church. That's what's being modeled. And we saw that the role of the wife is the role model for the wife was the biblical example of the church. So as the wife could look and see what God's role is for the church in Scripture, she could say that's the role model that I'm to follow as a wife. And we mentioned that it's the ideal, not necessarily the reality, because we look at the church around us and we don't see always that the church is perfectly modeling what God wants it to be. But we can look and see what God's Word says, and we can model that. And we saw that the role for the husband was the role model for the husband in loving his wife is Christ's love for the church. And we saw that two keys to harmony in verse 33 were submission and respect, or love and respect, the love of a husband for his wife and the respect of the wife for her husband. And when those things are in play, then now there's a home that is a bright light. It's a great testimony, probably a greater testimony than a lot of things that are going on in the supposedly in the name of the Lord today. People look and see a godly family that is going on for the Lord. Husband and wife loving each other, demonstrating God's order, children in that order. And as they look at that, that is a very, very powerful witness. Okay, it's not wrong, as we said, to go to Morocco or go off and do different things. But probably the greatest witness and testimony today as people look is seeing a husband and wife in subjection and submission one to another, with the husband loving his wife, the wife recognizing that authority in her husband, children recognizing that authority in their parents. As the world looks on to that, it just sticks out, as we said, like a bright angel in a coal mine. It just that bright glow in the darkness of the confused world around us. As you look at television and you see the different portrayals of family and all those things, things are really confusing today, but we have the truth. So anyway, that's been a little bit of background as to where we have been. And just one other comment before we start on here in chapter 6. And that is that it's interesting that the priority that God has written down here is first the husband and the wife before the children and the parents. And the reason for that is because the husband and wife relationship is a priority. It's only out of a strong husband and wife relationship that there can be effective parenting. If there's not a strong relationship between the husband and wife, then it will affect all the parenting that goes on. Someone has said the best way that you can love your kids is to love your spouse. And so if you're wondering why there's some confusion in your home and why kids don't listen to mom or listen to dad, a lot of times it's because some of these things have been undermined in the behavior of the husband and the wife. But when that's right, and there's a husband and wife that love each other, and there's that relationship, the kids feel secure. Not to get too personal or anything like that, but you know, I just think of times of my own family watching my kids grow up, and different times where they would see mom and dad love each other, and how that really impacted them. You know, you'd come home from being gone for a while and just walk into the kitchen, and I would just put my arms around my wife and she would put her arms around me and we would just hug each other. And you know, people might think, well, that's being kind of mushy, the kids are out there and everything. But they looked at that and they went, man, mom and dad love each other. One time I was gone on a trip for almost about 10 days and I hadn't been home for 10 days. And so got home, my wife picked me up at the airport and with the kids and got home, and that got back to the house probably 11:30 at night. It was fairly late. Went to bed. The next morning was a Saturday. And my wife and I were lying in bed. And we could hear a little bit of commotion down in the kitchen. And we could hear some dishes being rattled around and silverware and other things. And pretty soon we heard a little knock at the door, and a bedroom door. We said, come in. And in came Joe and Ben. I think they were about 9 and 10 at that time or somewhere in there. And they had this tray with all this food all prepared, and they were making us breakfast in bed, and they put it there on the bed, and then they tiptoed out and they shut the door. Like, we want Mom and Dad to have time together. To them, they felt secure in seeing that closeness of that husband and wife relationship. And so, you know, even what goes on in the home is so important, because the home is really the proving ground for the assembly. Someone has said, you know, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. I've seen churches ruined because people who just made shambles out of their family came in and tried to tell the church what to do, you know, and assumed roles of leadership that they should never have had. So as much as we would like to maybe ignore some of these things, these are very vital and very important principles in God's Word. Well, now that we're moving on here into Ephesians chapter 6, just a few talking points that you can write them down if you wish. And maybe today is going to be a little different. I'm not going to preach at you or anything like that, and we try not to do that, but we're going to talk more to you and just kind of share my heart a little bit from what we see in the Word of God, but also principles that are here. And so the first one that you might write down is, a Spirit-filled believer is a submissive believer. Very, very basic. A Spirit-filled believer is a submissive believer. We talked about great ways to be a testimony. I'll just say in addition to that, the greatest way for a young person to serve the Lord is to obey their parents. Submission is a great thing. You know, in Romans 1, where you get the declension of society and all this junk that comes in and perversion, and you think, what wretched, awful stuff. And then right in the middle of it all says, disobedient to parents. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, when you get declension in the professing church, where there's a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof, and they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and on, and in the middle of all that, disobedient to parents. Characteristic of the day, the last days, okay? And without natural affection, what does that mean? It could be translated this way, without family affection. You know, we've got everything today to just disintegrate and split the family apart and have it out there. You know, there's people here that are just starting out in life as a couple today, and they've got like a new baby sitting here next to them. And what they're going to find as they launch out into this world is that everything is designed. First of all, there's the curse. That is, there's an old nature in that child. David could say, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So that child has a sin nature that wants to rebel. And everything in society is compacting to produce rebellion in that child. The music, the movies, the sitcoms. It's designed to make that child question the authority of his parents and assert itself in selfishly saying, I want to do what I want to do. And so it takes very great wisdom from the Lord today to raise a family for God, but it's not an impossible thing. In some ways, it's not even a difficult thing. It's very simple. It takes a lot of work and effort, but the concept is simple, as we'll see. But it's what's going to be the greatest testimony and witness to the Lord. So a Spirit-filled believer is a submissive believer, and we saw that back in chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The second one, we'll move on from that rather quickly. A Spirit-filled believer will submit to his parents' authority. Now, especially if you're under 21, okay, write that down. A Spirit-filled believer will submit to his parents' authority. Part of walking wisely, part of making the most of every opportunity, part of living a life of light that we saw in the previous chapter, that is calling out to the world around us to wake up, old sleeper, rise out of the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Part of the gospel testimony that goes on today in a young person's life is their attitude and their submission to their parents. The word for children here is a Greek word that is technon. And that word doesn't mean necessarily infants or toddlers, okay? It's actually a word that means basically anyone under their parents' roof, okay? So you don't have to say, well, you know, I'm 12, I'm 14, I'm 16, I'm 18. I don't have to obey my parents anymore, okay? I'm a teenager now. They don't understand me. Did you know that Jesus' parents didn't understand him? Tells you that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 50. You know, when he was there in the temple and he told them he needed to be about his father's business. And, you know, she says, you know, your father and I. And he says, I need to be about my father's business. Okay? Because she was speaking of his earthly father and he was speaking of his true heavenly father, not a stepfather, but his real father. Okay? So, but Jesus went home and he was subject, even though they didn't understand, it says, what he was telling them. He was subject to them. So, it's not conditioned on whether your parents understand you. All right? It's that position that the Lord took. So, it's not just young children, but it's all offspring living under their parents' roof. And the word obey means to hear under, okay? It's the idea of someone who is under authority, who's listening very intently to the instructions that someone in authority would be telling them, okay? Again, it's a military term. So you think if someone in a higher rank is giving an order and everyone is listening to that order eagerly and intently so they could carry it out. That's the thought of this word obey. It's not like, well, you know, if I feel like it or I hope I don't have to hear that or whatever. This is the word of God. It means to hear under, to listen attentively, and to respond to what is heard. I always think about this when for about 4 years of my life, I had the sometimes privilege and sometimes consternation to go watch my son play football. And he was the quarterback, and so what would happen was he would sometimes go to the sideline to the bench because he had this coach that didn't believe in sending in plays or doing sign language most of the time. So what he did is the coach would always make Jesse run to the side of the field and run back. So I don't know how many miles he would get in wearing himself out just going back and forth, hear the play and run out there. And then everybody would be in the huddle and they'd be listening intently to hear what the order was from the coach to how to carry out the next play. And if someone didn't hear it and didn't listen properly, there would be chaos. And so it's very important. And so the one thing I did observe is when Jesse would come back to that huddle, you'd watch everybody lean forward and they would listen as intently as they could to get the play, to get the message that was from the coach so they could go out there and execute that play. And you know, if it was one of those games that was like right down to the wire, and you know, there's just a few final seconds and they're in a critical drive, you would see them listen all the more intently and all the more closely to get that message. And that's the idea that's here, because you know, the father represents the Lord in the home. And so he's a representative. He's getting instruction from the Lord, as we're going to see, and he's passing that on. So as children, you want to be able to hear what your parents are saying. There's four reasons that are given in this passage right here as to why to listen to your parents. There's others. We could go to Colossians and find out that this is what's well-pleasing to the Lord. But here, it tells us that the first one is it's right. Right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, very first reason to obey, it's the right thing to do. In other words, God has set up this authority structure, And the right thing to do is to recognize it and simply submit to it. And that's part of your testimony and job and witness as a believer and joy and privilege and blessing to simply recognize what God says is right and respond to it. Because God is wiser than we are. And right is always right. And wrong is always wrong. And wrong is never right. And right is never wrong. Right? Anyway. Okay. So that's the first reason. The second thing is it's scriptural. He goes back to the Old Testament and he shows that the Word of God says that we're to honor our father and our mother. And the third thing is that it's the best thing for the good of the child, that it might be well with you. Okay? So not only is it right, not only is it scriptural, but it's the very best thing for that child's good and welfare. And similar to that, the last one is it promotes a full life. In the Old Testament, it was that your days would be long upon the earth. Okay, the blessing in the Old Testament was wealth and longevity in life. That's not necessarily so in the Christian life. Okay, but he's talking about if you want a quality life, if you want a full life, then honor your father and mother. So those are some of the things that are mentioned here. And the next point that you can write down, not only is a spirit-filled believer a submissive believer, and not only is a spirit-filled believer one who will submit to his parents' authority, but a spirit-filled believer will honor their parents as long as they live. It says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now that doesn't mean that when you're young. This principle is a universal principle. It's a lifelong principle. That is, I watched Diane Lenzo recently take care of her mother for several years. And I'm sure that it wasn't always easy to bring her mother out here to church on Sunday and take her home. But I think as long as the Lenzos could do that, they did that. And they took care of her mom right there in the home. And that's part of what it means to honor your parents. Okay? Don't wait until your parents get old and die and then think, I should have honored them. All right? I'm talking to people here that are older. I have seen funerals where people tried to make it up after their parents were gone with, you know, showering them with all a big fancy casket and lots of flowers. Somebody said one time, dead noses smell no roses. Okay? So the time to honor your parents is while you have them. Okay? I have a mom who's about 80 years old. My dad is gone. You know, and the reason I call my mom on a regular basis, part of it is just out of honor and respect. For 20 years of her life, she just poured her life into me. She changed my diapers. She fed me. She just did all. I never ever heard her complain and say, man, wish I didn't have Tim. I wouldn't have blamed her if she had, okay? But I never heard her cheerfully, lovingly honored me as a child in her family. And now I have the privilege, even though I'm grown and I've set up a separate home, to honor and respect my mother and to give honor to her. Now, my dad is gone, so it's too late to do that. So how do we honor our parents? Well, we already saw that we obey them when we're young. We care for them when they're old. Just a scripture for that. Remember, Jesus dealt in Matthew 15 with some of the religious leaders who were saying, you know, we'll take money that we should give to take care of our parents, and we'll say it's a gift, and we'll get out of doing that. And Jesus called them hypocrites. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that they were to take care of widows, you know, who were over 60 years old in the church, unless they had relatives who were to take care of them. And part of the context of the verse that says, if any man does not provide for his own, those of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever, isn't just his own children, but it has to do with others within the household, such as aged relatives that person would have the responsibility to help take care of, such as a mother and a father. Okay, so part of our Christian responsibility is to do that. to show them love and respect. In Leviticus 19 and verse 3, it talks about that you're to respect your father and your mother. To honor them by expressing appreciation. I know these are kind of little practical things, but I remember my son Ben one time when he knew that I was kind of in a discouraged moment, sat down and wrote me a letter. And in this letter he said, you know, Dad, I just want to thank you for being the father that you've been in my life. And he went into, you know, all kinds of things that he, you know, looked at and thanked me for the example that I had set him, even though I know that it wasn't perfect. And had all of these things that he appreciated about me as a parent. And, you know, it was written on a piece of yellow notebook paper. I folded it up and I put it in my Bible. And every time I get a little down and discouraged, I just pull that little note out and I read it. And you want to know why it's not in my Bible today? Because I finally wore it out till it was in just little tiny tattered pieces. And I finally lost it or threw it away. Okay? But I appreciated a little expression from my own son, though he was grown and out of the house, of his appreciation for me as a father. And so here we have in the New Testament instruction to children and to kids, and something that is even universal to those of us that are older, to show that respect and to honor our father and our mother. To listen to their counsel, Proverbs is full of information on that. To honor them by living a godly life, because our children, you as children are an extension of your parents. And so, and by showing them love. I was at a family gathering, a birthday party the other day for my granddaughter, Natty Lou, who turned one. And I witnessed as it came time to leave, something that I often see. And I watched my son Joe, though he's 30 years old, reach out and hug his mother and then very tenderly kiss her. And he showed her love and affection. I thought, that's good. That's good. He's honoring his mother. I don't expect him to kiss me. If he wants to give me a bear hug, that's okay. So, all right. The next one, not only is a spirit-filled believer a submissive believer, and a spirit-filled believer will submit to his parents' authority, and a spirit-filled believer will honor his parents as long as they live, but a spirit-filled believer or a spirit-filled mature Christian will be a good parent. Okay? A spirit-filled mature Christian will be a good parent. Okay? That, you may wonder, where is that coming from here? The best way to be a good parent is to be a good Christian. You look at me and you think, what are you talking about? This sounds really simple and really elementary. It is, okay? In concept. When I went to prepare for this message, I was talking to Mike Woods, who I know teaches parenting classes, who I thought about having do this talk this morning. But I asked him, you know, because I thought, well, you know, if anybody knows anything about this, he would. I said, Mike, how many verses do you find in the New Testament on parenting? And Mary is sitting there. And, you know, they looked a little bit blank. I thought, I got them, okay? You know. And the wheels are turning, and they're thinking, well, Ephesians, Mary says Colossians or something like that. You know, and the wheels are turning. And I said, you know, in reality, as far as directly related to a parent and a child in parenting, far as I know in the whole New Testament, two verses. One right here and one in Colossians. Okay? This one here where it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And a similar verse in Colossians along the same lines. Okay? Other than that, I don't know any other verses that tell me from the New Testament as a parent directly, parent do this, parent don't do that. I do have the wonderful example of God as a parent, and you'll see that in Hebrews 12, that God loves all of his children, and he disciplines every single one of them, not just some of them. whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He disciplines every son. Okay? And He always does it out of love. So I have a wonderful example of God and how He deals with His children. And this may sound strange to some of you, but really, God doesn't punish His children. He disciplines them. Okay? So it's not my job to punish my children. My job is to discipline, that is, to train them and correct them and instruct them. So any spanking that would go on is not like, all right, I'm going to inflict as much pain on you as I can. But you need to feel great pain. The purpose of it is to instruct them. So not to punish them, but to discipline them, that is, to train them in righteousness. And so I recognize that if there's only two verses in the New Testament about this thing, then it's assumed that if you're a good Christian, if you're a Spirit-filled, mature believer, you will be a good parent. Because the kids in your home are going to see a husband who loves and honors his wife. And they're going to see a wife who respects and honors her husband. And they're going to see someone that when a little extra money comes in, they don't just say, what new toys can we buy? But how can we use this money for the Lord? And they're going to see a husband and a wife who are living for God. And when that child grows up, he's going to say, I want a home like the one I grew up in. I want a home that is nothing less. I don't want to settle for something less than what I had, because I know the fullness of being in a home with two good Christian parents. That is, parents who were submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who recognize that God's eternal purpose is, we saw back in chapter 1 of this book, to bring everything into subjection under one head, even Christ. And even in their training of their children and their dealings with people is all to that end, because they want to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. And so it's not a selfish thing. It's not to make an impression on other people. It's not to make people make them look good in how they deal with things. It's simply that God would be glorified. And so the best way to be a good parent is to be a good Spirit-filled Christian. A Spirit-filled, mature Christian will be a good parent. A mature, godly, Spirit-filled Christian will be an excellent parent. Satan preys on our immaturity. He sees us in the areas where we are going to lash out in the flesh, and he preys on that. But we need to be mature believers. And a practical example of this, I was thinking about this, is that my wife grew up in a home of 7 children. Actually, one of them died, so that left 6. Okay? And I grew up in a home of 7 children. Okay? And every single one of those kids in her family are living for the Lord today, are honoring the Lord in their life. And all the ones in my family, as far as I know, are honoring the Lord and are in church on Sunday and are living for God somewhere. So her parents and my parents, in one sense, batted 1,000. Okay? If you were looking at it today and you said, boy, man, they did a good job. I want to tell you something. As far as I know, my parents never read a book about parenting. Never. As far as I know, Karen's parents, I never saw them read a book on parenting. And I don't know that they ever went to a parenting seminar. This is not to put those kind of things down. We got books and books and books on parenting. They simply said, we're going to live for the Lord in our life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will have a Christian home and a Christian family. And we will put the Lord first. And we will seek first His kingdom. And that will carry on in all that we do, in our love for one another, in our relationship with our neighbors, in the workplace, and with our own children. And you know what? The kids turned out. There's some, you know, I gave my mom a run for her money and dad, and there's a lot of prayer that went into me. That's true. Okay? But it wasn't because of some magical formula. See? That's what struck me in 2 verses in the New Testament. We want a formula that if we could just follow these 6 points, we'd have perfect children. No. God just says, live the Christian life. There are a lot of principles in the Old Testament, and I don't want to discount those, and we'll look at some of those, and they're helpful and they're useful. But a spirit-filled, mature Christian will be a good parent. The wife, the child learns about the example of submission from looking at how mom submits to dad. And if mom doesn't submit to dad and doesn't look at his leadership and mom just disregards what dad says, then that child is going to say, I don't have to submit to authority either. Okay? Because it's modeled, first of all, of course, in Christ, as that's taught to the child, but where he first most visually sees it is in mom. And that child learns about God from his father's example. And that's why it's so important that a father not be too lax or too loose. Because if that father is too lax, he's going to get the impression that God is lax and that anything goes. And if that father is too strict, I should say, too lax and too loose. I meant to say too lax or loose or too strict or too harsh. If that child sees that dad is someone who's harsh and unreasonable, then he's going to grow up and think that God is unreasonable. And one of the issues that I dealt with in the prison for years, going to the women's prison, is if I got up and talked about God being a loving father, they looked at me like I was nuts. Because the only father they knew, many of them, was someone that abused them and someone that treated them, took advantage of them and was harsh with them and discarded them and didn't abandon them and didn't really love them. So they had to get a right concept of God before they could understand even what a father should be. Because it was never modeled by a father in the home. So I can go to the Hebrews 12 and I can see that God disciplines all his children. That he always disciplines them in love. He doesn't punish them, he trains them. And it's always for a desired benefit in the end. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by them. Okay, the fifth point. The Spirit-filled parents build their children rather than exasperate them. Spirit-filled parents build their children rather than exasperate them. We mentioned that in the book of Ephesians, there's always this rather than, instead of, don't get drunk with wine when it's excess, but instead, or rather be filled with the Spirit. And that was in there all through, you know, the book. He goes through and it will give that contrast throughout. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, here's another one of those instead ofs. Don't exasperate your children. Don't deal with them in the flesh, but rather or instead of. He's going to build them up, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. How do we exasperate our kids? One of the things we can do is we can ignore them. I remember a man said to me one time, he said, I couldn't understand why my kids didn't like my friends. And he was a guy who would go to these Bible conferences and he would go up to all the big name speakers and he would listen to them and be in a circle around them. And his little kid would be pulling on his pant leg saying, Daddy, let's go down to the park. Remember, Dad, you said we could go to the park and go for a walk, and this man's sitting there with his Bible, being very spiritual, in a discussion with other people, and ignoring his kid. And he wondered why his kid grew up and resented those people that he looked at as his friends. And he said, it finally occurred to me one day, they were thinking, that man stole my daddy. I know a man in the town of Gig Harbor area that was studying to go into the ministry. And his daughter was a teenager in very critical years, an only child. And she said to me, she said, I can't talk to my dad. The door's always closed. He's in there studying for this ministry. He's studying all this stuff. And so I can never even talk to him. And he didn't realize that she was involved in an immoral relationship with someone that she shouldn't have been with. And the dad and the mom didn't have a clue. Because they were so distracted with what they thought they needed to be doing instead of recognizing that there was a responsibility greater than other ministry to their own child. David Jeremiah, years ago, stood up in a church where he was and he said, My first responsibility is to the Lord. The second responsibility is to my wife. And my third responsibility is to my family. And my fourth responsibility is to you guys. And the congregation got up and they applauded. They gave him a standing ovation. Okay? Because he recognized God's authority structure and he recognized that responsibility that was there. So we can ignore our kids or we can indulge them. I think in the olden days, parents would sometimes be too harsh with their children. Now they're too indulgent with their children. The children run the parents instead of the parents running the children. I have two grandsons that if their parents didn't put the foot down, they would control everything. Hudson and Britton. They're always telling you how it should be done and how to do it and what needs to be done. And they're just born with that kind of bent and that kind of nature. Some of you know kids like that, okay? And the parent has to step up and take authority and recognize that, no, Hudson, this is what Dad says, okay? And this is the way it's going to be. And even when they're little, you don't have to explain to them why you do everything. As they get older, you explain it to them. But they need to learn who's in authority and who is in charge. And then as they get older, they learn and you explain those things to them and you train them up and they say, okay, this is why it is. And every one of those conflicts is an opportunity to train your children. Or we can incite them. We incite them. We can ignore them or we can indulge them or we can incite them. And we can incite them by being inconsistent. We say one thing and one time and then our standard changes. Or we can have favorites like Jacob and in the case of Isaac and Rebekah with Jacob and Esau. They each had a favorite. Cause problems in the home. We can set up impossible standards for our kids to make that they can never quite attain. And they bring home a 3.9 report card and we say, how come you got a B? Instead of being thankful for the grades that they had. And we become harsh with them. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. What does that mean? A little kid goat. The very thing that was meant to nourish that kid was, he says, don't boil him in that. It's mentioned more than once. I think it's three times. Well, that's an interesting thing. I know somebody whose daughter began to get rebellious. And was a relative of my wife's. And so what happened was the father thought it was his job to beat the daughter over the head with the Bible. Instead of using it as a tool to build with, it became a club. And so every time the daughter would come in, he would quote verses. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, he'd say. Things like that. And to hearken is like the fat of rams. And just constantly putting this pressure. And the word exasperate here comes from a word that means you're so pressured that you finally just break out in full rebellion. So fathers, don't do that. Don't do that. The word for fathers here is also translated parents in another place in the book of Hebrews. It's translated as parents in connection with Moses' parents. Hid him in faith. Same word. So it's not just fathers, but particularly it's fathers is the head. And so that's put here. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. But instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Doesn't hurt to discipline your kids. We had a rod at home that we used to have, and it said written on it, Joe's rod. Joe's not here, is he, anywhere? So we can get away with this. He's missing this morning. This will teach him a lesson. No. And it just, well, it had actually written on it in big letters, the rod of correction. We put it up there because, you know, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So it was a stick. It was about this long, as I remember, and it was about 2 inches wide and about an inch thick. And it was nice and sturdy, okay? And we would apply that, the discipline. You know, when you discipline your kids, sometimes it's just a word of reproof. And sometimes you withhold privileges from them. But other times, you actually use the rod, and it's to train them. I know this is not politically correct. That's okay. It's biblically correct. I got a whole list of verses. We won't have time to look at them. that I have typed up here on just using the rod out of Proverbs. If you have any questions about this, you come and I'll let you have a copy of it, okay? But what happened was when we would use that rod on Joe, because he was one of those kids, you know, Ben was like totally the opposite. All you have to do is look at him and he'd break into tears. One time he was misbehaving in church and Karen picked him up and carried him out. And he's all the way out real loud, "I'm a good boy, Mama, I'm a good boy." You know. So we got him a shirt that said, "I'm a good boy" on it. Somebody saw it and just, you know, gave that to him. But Joe was one like, you know, "You're not going to break my will. Try it." You know, so you'd spank him and you'd say, "Are you sorry?" And he'd look at you and say, "Nope." And you'd spank him some more and you'd say, "Now are you sorry?" "Nope." Rick is there. Spank him some more, you know. Finally he'd get into tears, you know, and sometimes it was like, "Is this ever going to end?" And you'd read those verses about, you know, "He that spares a rod hates his son," and, you know, chasing them while there's still hope. You know, and finally, you know, it started to sink in. But as he got older, one day we looked at that rod and we noticed he had written something on it, and it was written on there, "Joe's rod." It was kind of an affectionate thing, you see. He had learned to love that stick because that was proof that his parents loved him. So Scripture has a lot to say about that. But the instruction part, just a couple of comments on that. The importance of just bringing your kids up in the instruction. It's not a matter of teaching them what not to do. My wife used to read books to my kids on all stories of great Christians. And she'd read about all these people who lived lives for the Lord, and they were inspirational. We'd go into sit down with family readings, and we would read about people like David and people like Daniel who stood alone in a difficult time for God. And part of that is training and equipping your child. It's a positive thing. So don't exasperate them by all this kind of pressure, but instead bring them up. It's the idea of the word "bring them up" there. It's the same thing where a husband nourishes his wife. He's bringing her to maturity, we saw last week. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So they're going to learn the ways of the Lord. As you know, as a kid, I remember sitting in the bathtub, and there would be on the tile of the wall, there would be verses. And you know, when you're in the bathtub, you have nothing to do. You're sitting there reading these verses. And that's some of the verses that I know today, I probably learned off the bathroom wall. I wasn't being clubbed with them, you know. They were just there and I learned them. You come to church and you hear the Word of God. And, you know, the gifts that are given for the edification of the body are also given for the children. It's sort of interesting that this epistle was a letter written to a church. And it's assumed that the children were present. Okay? Nowadays, you have all kinds of things to entertain the kids. You know, you got, you know, Awana and Pioneers and this and that and all these different kinds of stuff going on and activities, you know, junior high youth group, senior high youth group, all this stuff. And yet, you know, primarily the parents' responsibility and what goes on in the church should reinforce that. But it was assumed that these children were sitting there in church. They weren't entertained somewhere. And I know that there's little kids that can't sit or don't understand, but, you know, when somebody gets to be 8, 9, 10 years old, they shouldn't be off somewhere in a separate service someplace. They should be learning the Bible. They should be learning what it is to function in the assembly. I've seen churches, what happens is kids are entertained, and then when they get out of church and into college, they can't find a church that relates to the one their parents grew up in. Because they had special songs and special music and special this and special that, and they can't even relate to what their parents had. What goes on at youth group and what goes on in the Sunday school classes should be reinforcing what goes on in the church. And that should be reinforcing what goes on at home. And it's the parents who have the primary responsibility to train their children, not the church. The church is a supplemental thing, and we come here and we're blessed and edified as a body. All right, last of all, we're out of time here, so I'm going to have to cut this a little short. The Spirit-filled believer lives before God and not before men. The Spirit-filled believer lives before God and not before men. even in connection with obeying in the workplace. He's not going there living before man. You don't work for your boss. You work for the Lord. You do it to please Him. I remember years ago going to a Christian school. I was asked to speak in a chapel at Whittier Christian School in California. And one of the teachers who I knew personally invited me afterwards to her classroom. And she told me about a certain kid, and she said, you know, he comes from a non-Christian home. He was incorrigible. A few months ago, he got saved. His parents are trying to figure out what happened, what's changed him. All of a sudden, now I don't have to try to talk him into working. He does his schoolwork. He's polite. And I looked over, and there's this kid just bent over, working away on his schoolwork. You know, of course, you got to work twice as hard when you goofed off for a lot of years. Some of us have found that out, okay? And so I went over to that kid, and his name was Jamie, and I saw him there, and I just, you know, this is classroom, I just walked over, and I'd just spoken in chapel so he knew who I was, and I said to him, I said, Jamie, how come you're working so hard? And he looked at me with a big smile, and he says, because I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord. And whatever we do, when we go to the workplace, when we are serving Christ, we're not serving that boss. He may not recognize us. He may not give us the raises we think we should get. But God will make it up to you because He knows and He sees. And what we do is as servants for Christ. In obeying your parents, you're serving Christ. In submitting to your husband, you're serving Christ. In loving your wife and sacrificing for him, you're submitting to your wife and you're serving Christ. In bringing up your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, you, in a sense, are submitting to your children and you're submitting to Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And in the workplace, whether you're a boss over those people or whether you're an employer, you're serving Christ. What an honor, what a privilege. And when this kind of harmony is there, the world looks on and that's what's a testimony, and they're going to look and say, that's a witness. There's a voice calling out that's saying, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine upon you. It's what's called making the most of every opportunity. It's called walking wisely. It's called living as light. It's called living a life of love. And that's what we've had in this book. Well, may the Lord help us and encourage us. If you're here today and you're a young person, to say, I recognize it now. I get it. I can serve God by just submitting to my parents, whether I agree with them or not. And as a parent, you can say, I can serve God by training my children and not leaving it for somebody else to do. And as a husband, you can love your wife. And as a wife, you can submit to your husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We just commit it to you. So much here and so little time. We just pray, God, that you would just take these principles from your word and help us to recognize that today, Lord, you are looking to see demonstrated in this world and see demonstrated to people around us the example of Christ and the church. We pray that people would see that. We know that your word tells us even the angels are looking down and they're beholding in the church the manifold or many-faceted wisdom of God. Lord, may they see that at Community Bible Fellowship and the families that are represented here. Lord, may we glorify you. May we not take any pride in anything we do. But Lord, may it all be for your glory and for your honor. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your most worthy and precious name. Amen. God bless.